Well, this morning, we're going to continue our fellowship, this topic that we've been going through this week, concerning the triune God and the person and work of Christ. Aren't you so happy that we're under such a speaking? We've been presenting this a lot this whole week. This is what we call the wire diagram, mystery of human life. Anyways, I'll refer to it this morning. You will also need your Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. My burden really is to walk us through to the Word of God. So last night, we saw the greatest, the greatest event in human history, right? Our God, this God who dwelt in unapproachable light became a man. A human living, we saw. Genuine, ordinary? His humanity was fine and sweet, approachable, loving, tender. He served. What a balanced, fine humanity, right, that our Lord Jesus had. So this morning, actually, we're just continuing. We're going to see all of that, the incarnation, his human living was for this one point of this entire diagram, which is his crucifixion, the crucifixion. And my burden actually is that we would view crucifixion not as just an image. You know, you see the cross, sometimes it's in religious buildings. You think crucifixion. It's not an item, nor is it an event, something that happened thousands of years ago. But I hope that through our sharing, we will really see the person of Christ, what he endured, what he gone through, what he did on our behalf. Okay, so to summarize, my burden this morning, young people, actually can be found in the hymn that we just sang, especially in the chorus. What did the chorus say? Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator became my savior. This God, Genesis 1, he is the creator. He spoke things not being light. This great creator, and we saw a glimpse of this last night. This infinite God became a finite man. Finite, constricted. Boom. But not only that, we'll see this morning. This creator became my savior. My savior. Brothers and sisters, this hymn does not say the great creator became a savior. The great creator became my savior. I hope all of you, when you come to this hymn and you're singing it, there will be a feeling within. God is my savior. Not just the savior of your mom and dad, your auntie, uncle, your servant, your grandpa, your grandma, I don't know, whoever brought you to know the Lord, that you would receive the Lord. That's wonderful. Surely, the Savior must be their personal Savior, but is it our personal Savior? Can we say, my God, he is my Savior? Well, for this, we need to come to the Word of God, okay? And that's what we're going to do. Concerning the crucifixion, I did some searching beforehand. And actually, if you have the recovery version You know, there's a thing called the outline before every book. That's a wonderful tool to get to know this person, right, that you believed into. So concerning the death of Christ, I'll just list out these chapters in the Bible. Matthew 26 to 27, okay? Of course, this is all in the Gospels. Mark 11 through 15. It's a little longer because there was a preparation, and we'll touch this. Luke 19 to 23. This is maybe the second half of 19. And then John 18 through 19. And then in the Old Testament, I think this was brought out already, Psalm 22 and then Isaiah 53. So we're going to get into some of these verses. How about let's do this? Using this outline that has been prepared for us, okay? Let's come to Roman numeral 1. Well, let's read this all together, okay? And then actually, let's read this all together, and then brothers A, sisters B, and then all together on C. Okay, go.
The next day, Jesus came to him, said, "Behold, who takes away the sin of the world."
Amen. Brothers, hey.
When we have done with God righteously has to require man to pay for those sins by the shedding of blood. Christ came as the real Lamb of God.
Sisters? Amen. All together. Amen. Okay, so I hope that in my time, and most of my burden is actually just on this first point, to really develop this using the word, okay? So I would say there's really two key points in this first Roman numeral. And you find it in the subpoints A, B, and C. And the first one is to consider this Lamb of God. I think this is a memory verse, right? Oh, behold, the Lamb of God. Isn't that wonderful? The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. But it's not so easy. You know, oftentimes, I don't know if you had this idea. Why didn't the Lord just come and 33 and a half, right? As a full-grown man, you know, if it was just to take away the sin of the world, why did he have to go through human living? Why did he have to go through 9 months in the womb? We'll see this. There is a preparation period concerning the Lamb of God, and also look at the Old Testament. The second key point that you find in this Roman numeral is, and I hope to really show you the triune God, right? His involvement in this matter of redemption. And I hope at the end, we will really, this redemption, this salvation that we have received. Okay, so let's go to, approach the first point here concerning this Lamb of God. Let's first go to Luke 23. So please turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. So this setting, the Lord there was about to be crucified, and he was led there to Pilate. Okay. And you need to read these verses and understand what was going on. Of course, the Pharisees there, the religionists, they were trying to find some way, right, to accuse the Lord from some sort of wrongdoing, right? So they were questioning him. They were analyzing what he did. And you know what Pilate, in verse 3, said, asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And answering him, he said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no fault in this man." If you go down to 14, because of the time, I'm going to skip. "You have brought this man to me as one who turns the people away. And behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man regarding you bring against him." Actually, three times in this portion, it was revealed that this lamb, it was spotless. There was no blemish. There was no wrongdoing. And this is how the Lord lived his life. Without blemish. You can't find fault in this person. And so in Exodus 12, actually there's a picture there, right? In Egypt, there was a Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb needed to be without blemish. That was a type of the Lord Jesus. In the same way, when he was about to be crucified, he had to go through these questionings, right? And to prove to the whole world, to the whole universe, there is no fault in this man. And actually, what we will soon see, it's because there was no fault in this man that he can be our substitute on the cross. Amen. You know, maybe Albert did something wrong and maybe the penalty, I mean, this is kind of cruel, sorry, is that he needed to die, you know, but I love Albert, right? And so I want to, you know, come and say, no, take my place. God, take my place. But there's fault in this man. Actually, us. Even I love my children. I cannot pay this price for them. There is only one person in this universe that had no fault, no blemish, and that is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. Okay. The second point that I wanted to bring out is that we need to see on this cross the Trinity, the triune God and his involvement. You know, in these subpoints, we see that when man fell from God, God righteously had to require man to pay for these sins by the shedding of the blood. Okay, the first thing we need to do is righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is it's an attribute. It's a characteristic of God. It is what God is with regards to justice and rightness. Okay, so that is righteousness. Everything he does is just and right. And you have no rebuttal. You have nothing to say against it. He is righteous. And actually, this righteousness is so important. It says in Psalm 89:14 that righteousness and justice, the foundation of God's throne. If anyone were to be able to say something, "Oh God, what you did there was not righteous," the whole universe will collapse. Okay? So I need to lay the groundwork. We need to see this, right? Righteousness and justice is the foundation of his throne. But what happened? Because man fell, sin entered into him, God's law required something. Actually, it required a certain payment, a certain price. And I think you know this. That price was the shedding of blood, was death. Without the shedding, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so you could say there's a predicament, because on the one hand, God loves us, but he is righteous. You know, it's as if, and we used this illustration before, you know, maybe I'm not careful. It wasn't in my spirit driving, and I was driving 30 miles above the speed limit. And all of a sudden, you know, for you young ones, you know what happens, right? When you look at the rearview mirror, you see the shining lights. Uh-oh, right? And so you get stopped. You get a ticket. Okay. Sometimes if it's a serious ticket, you know where you need to go? Court. You need to go to court. You go to a judge. There's a hearing. And let's say I go to the court and I see Dennis Cooley. Wow, he's the judge? And Brother Dennis has known me since like I was sixth grade, you know, all these years. And I know Brother Dennis, he loves me, right? And so as a judge, maybe, you know, just let us slide this one time. Can he do that? No. No, he cannot do that. That wouldn't be righteous, right? He would lose his standing as the righteous judge. But what if somebody paid that ticket on my behalf? And in this example, what if it was Brother Dennis, right? He loves me. So, you know, he's like, okay, shepherd, I'm going to pay this ticket for you. You know, saints, this is what our God did. This is the triune God. He paid the price for us. We'll see this. God loves man, and so he sent his son to die for us, to actually satisfy his righteous requirements. Okay, and then I want to show you this price. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Actually, no, before we turn to Psalm 22, sorry, let's go to Matthew. Let's see here. Matthew 26. No, I'm sorry. 27, verse 45. Okay. You have it?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's read this together. Verses 45, 46.
Now.
Amen. So here we see, you know, there was a period of time where the Lord was on the cross, 6 hours in total. And you could say the first 3 hours, he suffered man's persecution. But the last 3 hours, it was altogether different. Actually, in those 3 hours, he was under God's judgment. Now let's go to Psalm 22. I should have told you to finger in it. I like to read these verses with you, and then you could follow along. I'll read and you could look. Please, and if you're sitting with someone who don't have, share. Psalm 22. I'll start with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I call out in the day, but you did not answer. And in the night, there is no rest for me. Verse 9. But you are the one who drew me forth from the womb, who made me trust while at my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Brothers and sisters, you realize that in those 3 hours, something was happening. The righteousness of God was being demonstrated. You know, God, he dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy. He has nothing to do with sin. But because he loves you and me and all the ones, John 3:16, all the ones in the world, he had to put sin upon the man, his son, the Lord Jesus. He was made sin on our behalf. And because of that, at a certain point, God the Father had to forsake God the Son. I don't think we can begin to imagine what that separation, that economical separation, was like. This is the one who drew him forth from the womb, who made him trust while at my mother's breast. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. You know, when he was living on the earth, he was with the Father. And everything he did was with the Father. He never knew a time, a moment where there was separation. What agony must have it been for him to sense that at this moment, my Father, his presence is no longer there. He has forsaken me. My God, my God, you have forsaken me. That's what this verse is saying. And he did that for all of us. Do you see this? I'll continue. Verse 14 and 15. Poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a shard, and my tongue is stuck to my jaws. You have put me in the dust of death. That you is referring to God the Father. When he was on the cross, and he was being judged, it was a fiery judgment. The weight of sin, all the sin of the whole world, the past, the present, your future sins, everything placed upon him. And that is why it says his bones. Can you imagine the pressure, the inward pressure? His bones are out of joint. His heart was like wax that was melted. You know, wax, right? When you bring a wax piece of candle near the fire, it melts. That is, he was suffering God's fiery judgment. The wrath of God was upon him. That's what he was going through. You see, many times, you know, when we consider his death on the cross, we talk about, you know, all the outward things. He was scourged. You know, they blindfolded him. They spat on him. They beat him. They ridiculed him. Oh, who slapped you, Jesus? Prophesy. You know, they wagged their fingers. Oh, you're on there on the cross. Why don't you come down from there? But do you realize there was a very hidden aspect of this redemption that I don't think any of us can fully realize and comprehend? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 53. verse 5. Let's read this together.
He was crushed because of our enemies. The chastening of our
arm. And by his stripes we've been healed. He was wounded because of our transgressions. And he was crushed. Actually, it says Jehovah was pleased to crush him because of our iniquities. But by his stripes we have been healed. This is the redemption that you and I enjoy today. It's just a little picture. I was considering this. There's a hymn in our hymnal, 116. How wonderful redemption is. My gracious Lord, indeed. You know what the next line says? Not seeing, nor heard, or ever conceived, what thou hast done for me. All of the verses that we read was not seen. It was not seen. It was not heard. And I don't think we will ever begin to conceive what the Lord has done for us. But this is the wonderful redemption that we have, brothers and sisters. And because of this redemption, let's move on. Man was justified. What does that mean? That means in the eyes of God, there was approval because the price was paid. God accepted, and we'll tonight, because and he was resurrected. God accepted this debt, this payment. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You should be rejoicing with me. We've been justified freely through his redemption. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the good news. We need to enjoy this. And we need to proclaim this. We need to share this. We've been justified. We've been justified. We've been approved. Larry, I've been approved. This is a wonderful fact. And so he has to. He has to. Listen, he is bound. And this is the powerful fact I want you to get. Because of his righteousness, he is bound. This is a judicial matter. That means it's a matter of law, right? Because the payment is just like, you know, in that example, after the payment was made, there's a receipt. I have a receipt. And so now I have proof that payment was made. We have proof. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize you have proof. Your salvation is eternally secure. You have the receipt. And so now, today, and actually, let me also just bring in this point. The Spirit was also involved. In Hebrews 9, it talks about the eternal Spirit. And because he is the eternal Spirit, that redemptive work is effective to us many, many, many years later, today, in our experience. But I just want to finish with this point. 1 John 1:9. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and righteous. That righteousness that first condemned man, that same righteousness is now justified us. That righteousness now actually holds God. You can pray to God, Lord, you're bound by your righteousness to forgive me of that sin. I don't know if you've ever prayed those prayers before. Like, Lord, I messed up. And sometimes when we mess up, we feel distant. We feel like, oh, this time, there's no way. There's no way I can receive forgiveness. Well, you need to realize this is the word. He is righteous. He has to. Lord, you have to. Isn't that wonderful? The righteousness of God. And so I hope we would see this. And then just as I'm just going to finish up soon. This matter of our salvation, especially regarding the redemption, we need to realize also for our application, and this is not on the outline, but I just feel to share this, is that, you know, our consecration, which is an experience of life in our Christian journey, you know, we are regenerated first, and then many times we have to deal, right, with our sins, our past. But immediately, every believer should enter into the way of consecration. And this consecration, the basis of this consecration is actually redemption. And the motive of our consecration is the love, his love. And so, young people, I'm concerned. Because not so long ago, although it's becoming more and more long ago, I was in your shoes. And I'm concerned because sometimes our consecration, it feels very weak, not so strong. You know, we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, but where is the fervency? Where is the feeling? When we pray, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Hence, it's just the realization. Actually, we need to see that for our going on, for our consecration to remain fresh, we need to realize the price that the Lord has paid. We need to meet our Savior again and again. We need to refresh our consecration before the Lord because he has paid the ultimate price. And what can I say but, Lord Jesus, I love you. I give my all to you. I love my master. I will not go out free. I cannot go out free because he's died for me. We need to realize it all hinges on this. Young people, your consecration, your love for the Lord, we need to really see, and I hope you would spend the time. You need to get to know the Lord, your Savior. You need to get to know the person and the work that he has done. Okay, and then with the remaining minutes, and then actually, I'd like to, as we transition to our brother, to sing 82 again. So maybe the brothers can go and prepare. But for Roman numeral 2, and I'll just read these points, and I think you could develop it in your group time or on your own. Here we see the bronze serpent, Moses lifting up. There's a story there that's drawn from Numbers chapter 21. It's actually a type of Christ. I think the reference here, Romans 8:3, you can underline that. You could go to that. The Lord came in the likeness of flesh, right? That's the same as the bronze serpent, right? It didn't have the serpentine nature, but it was in the likeness, just like the Lord. There was no sin with him, right? But because it was lifted up, and that is a picture of the cross, right? Then when we all look at this wonderful picture, when we believe into this person, then we receive eternal life. Amen. We are saved. Amen. We are saved. Okay. So that's point two. And then point three, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we see here that there's two Adams. The first Adam actually encompasses all of the old creation. And he failed, right? Failed to the uttermost. But hallelujah for the second Adam. The last Adam, what he did, right, on the cross, actually he terminated the old Adam, and he dealt with the old creation in its entirety, dealt with the vanity, the corruption, everything, these negative things was dealt with on the cross. And then so as the last Adam, right, he became the life-giving spirit, but also actually, in him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5. So in Christ, we are now the new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, it has become new. This is the redemption that we have and that we so enjoy. So maybe we could sing 82 again, and I'll pass it to my brother.
Jesus, Lord. The great creator became my savior. My savior. You know, there's a part of this hymn that says, in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. And there's a verse in Luke chapter 1 that says that he, because of the merciful compassions of our God, he visits us like the rising sun from on high. Amen. To shine upon those who are sitting in darkness. Amen. And in the shadow of death. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when we were sitting, you weren't even thinking about getting out of darkness, and the Lord came to save you. Amen. We sat in the shadow of death. Amen. And the Lord came to visit us, rising sun from on high. Amen. What a savior. In Romans 5:8, it says that God commends his own love to us. He demonstrates his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have to appreciate that when our Lord Jesus died, he knew who he was dying for. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was dying. He knew he was dying for me, the sinner, with all of my sins. He knew the lies that I would tell. He knew the failures that I would have, the imaginations I would have. And he still died for me. So Paul said, he loved me and gave himself up for me. A brother once shared, and we always like to say, that we can freely come to enjoy the Lord. The tree of life is free for us to eat. But have you ever considered, saints, that the tree of life is free for you, but it wasn't free for God? Our right to eat him and to drink him is freely enjoyed by us today, but it was not free for Christ. He paid our right to eat with his own life. He paid our right to drink at the cost of himself. Redemption is free for us, but only because it was not free for the Lord Jesus. Let's read Roman numeral 4. The peacemaker, for he himself is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace. You know, because of the fall of mankind and the calling of the chosen race, there was a separation. The children of Israel and the Gentiles. And this separation was especially prominent in the areas of living and worship. And that was the ordinances that's mentioned in these verses. But you know, in Colossians 2:14, it says that when Christ was crucified on the cross, all the ordinances were nailed to the cross. All the ways of living and worship that had become a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles were all nailed. And now, in Christ, through Christ's redemption, the Jews and the Gentiles can be one. Okay, let's read point A. One result of man's fall is division. God wanted man to express him in oneness, but man became separated into many races, nationalities, and classes. You know, this point in the past, it wouldn't have impressed me too much. But a few weeks ago, I was under some speaking, and then I got into this verse, and I was very impressed. And it was a very practical application. Of course, here, the result of man's fall being in division is mainly seen in Genesis 11, in Babel, or Babel, however you pronounce it. And then when I was musing over these, I was in a car driving on the way home. I had a few hours. And I was musing over this point. And I was touched, especially in the light of the recent Summer Olympics in Tokyo. Did you ever consider the Olympics to be a result of man's fall? I like the Olympics. I like most of the events. I even play most of the sports. But when I considered all the different flags, anthems, and national pride, I realized this fix is a manifestation of the result of man's fall. And I realized, brothers, and actually, once you see this, you can't unsee it. And I realized, brothers and sisters, that in the world today, many people like to draw attention to the distinctions between peoples, and they like to give prominence to the differences among peoples. To do this is to promote division. To do this is to perpetuate the result of man's fall. So we have to be careful, saints. Our Lord Jesus died as the peacemaker, so he could tear down all these walls of partition. Many may unknowingly give themselves, and even some give their whole lives, to re-erect these walls. I'm so glad that in the Summer School of Truth, we draw your attention to Christ. We pay attention to Christ. We give prominence to Christ. In fact, it's very clear in the Lord's recovery, I'm not going to explain what that is, but in the Lord's recovery, we exalt Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Not the differences among peoples. Okay, let's read point B. Black or white, the cross terminated all such differences. Please pay attention that this is a fact. A fact. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white. The cross terminated in all such differences. The verses on here are very good. Galatians 3:28 says, there cannot be Jew nor Greek, nor free man. There cannot be male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11, speaking of the new man, says, in the new man, there cannot be Greek and Jew. Cannot be. It's not just that there isn't. There cannot be Greek and Jew. Circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is a fact. And going back to what I was saying earlier, again, you know, I find that even myself, even though Christ is all in all, many times, even in the church life, I, unbeknownst to myself, make a distinction among peoples. I think like, Brother Ryton, you're like this, I'm like that. I think the people from this are like this, we are like that. You may not, but you might think it. Brothers and sisters, when we have these kinds of feelings, we need to realize in Christ, there is no difference. When we have these kinds of feelings, we have to exercise to contact the Lord. Don't let that kind of feeling go. I can testify that when, even among, you know, the Chinese people, there are Chinese people from mainland China, and there are Chinese people from Taiwan. And when I grew up, sometimes, it wasn't usually from the saints, but people would say things. Oh, mainland China is like this. Oh, Taiwan's like this. Oh, Hong Kong is like this. And you know what? Eventually that becomes a seed in you. And then when you're in the church life and you see saints from mainland China, you think of you have a certain concept. And when you see saints from Taiwan, you have a concept. Have you ever had a concept about a brother or sister simply because of where they're? Eventually, I and it took me years and years and years to bring this feeling to the Lord. I know what I'm speaking of. When the Lord has to deal with our preference for culture, our preference liking to stay with people that have the background as we do. Brothers and sisters, bring all these feelings to the Lord. Contact the Lord. In Christ, there is no Greek and Jew. Amen. And I think our brother Shepherd didn't have time to share this, but I'll share this for him because we had fellowship before. You know, the Lord is not just a peacemaker in the ways that I spoke of, like culture. The Lord is even the peacemaker to us in our family. Some of your family might be like a war zone, or some might be silent wars. You know there's something between your parents. Maybe it doesn't involve you, maybe it does. Does your family need peace? Do you need peace between you and your siblings? You can pray for your family, saints. And I wrote down our prayer here. Lord, be the peacemaker in my family. Lord, I pray for more of you in my family. Brothers and sisters, if you pray this way, then the Lord will have a way to work on your family and to be your family's peacemaker. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 5. Lest the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Okay, and read point A. Amen. Okay, so I think this is very clear, right? A grain of wheat is first sown into the ground. And when it's sown into the ground, eventually the germinating life within the seed just breaks open the shell, right? And when it breaks open the shell, then what happens? The wheat plant starts to grow. And recently I was under some special fellowship on wheat and barley, where I saw a lot of pictures. And you know, wheat's very interesting. You put one wheat seed into the ground. And when it starts to grow, it grows, and then it has tillers, it has leaves. Do you know how many grains of wheat are on one stalk of wheat from one seed? The average is 100 grains. One grain of wheat on average produces 100 grains of wheat. I also said, wow. But I was even more wowed because I realized, and this is a sidebar, the Lord Jesus knew what he was talking about. When he said, the word is like a seed and I sow it into your heart and it can bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And then I got some light. We always think it's not normal to bear fruit 100-fold. But if you look at nature, it's normal. The average is for one grain of wheat to bear 100 grains. It's normal for the word to have an effect on us and to produce fruit of the highest standard. Okay, let's read point B. In the same way, Christ's divine life was concealed within the shell of his body. His death on the cross broke that shell so that his divine life could be released. The Lord Jesus' death is a, and please pick up this term, is a life-releasing death. The Lord Jesus' death is a life-releasing death. On the day of crucifixion, our Lord, as the one unique grain, the God-man grain, was crucified on the cross. And at the cross, the shell of his grain, the shell of his body was broken. But this was not an ugly death. The death of Christ was a wonderful death. Have you ever seen a dead person? I've been to a lot of memorial meetings. And sometimes they ask you to go to the casket as a way to respect the family. And usually, you know, they put some cosmetic on the deceased one so that they're honorable. You've seen a person without cosmetic. But the death of Christ is wonderful.
Amen.
Because the death of Christ released life.
Amen.
And produced many grains for the church.
Amen.
Okay. Now here, I want to mention some verses in John chapter 12, because the points that we mentioned, that's the grain of wheat, right? The point that we read, that was from verse 24. I want to read verses 25 and 26 and make a point. Verse 25, the verse right after says, he who loves his soul life loses it, and he who hates his own soul life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Okay, verse 26 is the point I want to bring out. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you all have the desire to serve your Lord?
Amen.
The Lord says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If you read this carefully, you might say, well, if I follow you, Lord, then where are you going? Where is it that I'm supposed to follow? The key is in verse 24. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground. If you want to follow the Lord, brothers and sisters, you have to learn to follow the Lord into the ground. Sometimes we think to be a Christian, that means, oh, I enjoy the Lord, and one day I'm going to be the kingdom, and my cover, hallelujah. But the Lord, when he was the grain of wheat, actually in John 12, it was a time of glory for him. Because at that time, actually, the scribes, the Pharisees, meet him, even some of the Jews did, and the people in Jerusalem welcomed him in. They wanted to really, you know, they were crowding to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus, instead of embracing the outward glory, you know what he said? He said, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. See, to follow the Lord, you need to realize the path is always first into the ground, and then you come up. Today, the Lord wants to reproduce himself in all of us. This means that just as the Lord fell into the eye, we also need to fall into the ground to die, to bear fruit, to minister life to others. And I'm going to get very experiential here. What is the dying that we have to do? In the Lord's life, he bore a physical, visible cross outwardly at the end of his life. But throughout his whole life, the Lord actually bore an invisible cross. This is what we need to bear. But how do we bear this cross practically? And of course, I had to consider our audience. And so nothing I share would be too high. Before I mention this matter about experiencing the death, actually, I want to say this. We cannot share the aspect of the crucifixion related to his persecution by man in the first 3 hours, nor in the last 3 hours of his being judged by God. When we can experience the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, we're saying, and that's limited to, that we experience him in the termination of all things, in the termination of the negative things within us. In a book called Christ and the Cross, we can apply the cross, the crucifixion of Christ in this way. Okay, so from this book, I'm going to give you 4 steps. This is how we apply the death of Christ, which is one of the focus, or one of the foci, right, of the outline. Okay, number one, you have to know the cross of Christ is an accomplished fact. Okay, so number one, you have to know the fact. Didn't you appreciate our brother a few days ago brought out the fact, faith, and experience? Actually, we have a book called that. And if you've never read that book, I highly recommend it. Number two, well, actually, the fact is in the Bible. Romans 6:6 says, our old man has been crucified with him. Okay? Then number two, you have to see the fact. It's not just knowing and picking it up at the summer school. You have to see it. This takes a lot of experience, and this will take a lot of failures. I don't know if this is the standard model, but in my, this took a lot of failures to really see this. So know the fact, see the fact. The number three, you have to accept the fact. And what this means is that the Spirit will shine the fact of the cross into us. And then we will spontaneously acknowledge or reckon that we have been crucified with Christ. So this step has to do with the Spirit, okay? And then number four, we apply. Okay, we apply. Apply the fact. Now, the most important thing about applying the fact is the Spirit. And this is the key application in our experiencing the crucifixion of Christ. Romans 8:13 says, by the Spirit, you put to death the practices of the body. You put to death the practices of the body. We experience the crucifixion of Christ by the Spirit. And I'm going to share some examples with you. Let's say you have a way that you talk, speech, your words. We need the death of Christ applied to our speech, to our words. Now, how does this work? Sometimes what we say may not necessarily be sinful. It may not be worldly. It might just be ourselves. It might just be what the Lord is speaking. Well, we should learn to contact the Lord before we speak. Contact the Lord while we speak, and contact the Lord after we speak. When we contact the Lord, we get what? We get the Spirit. And within the Spirit is the element of Christ. What about forgiving others, loving others, and receiving others? Have you ever had a problem with forgiving others? You know, when you have a problem with forgiving others, it means that you need the death of Christ. When it's hard to forgive someone, just contact the Lord. Contact the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to forgive, but I'm willing to set myself aside. I'm willing to deny my own sense of right here. In fact, the Lord said in most of the Gospels, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and come after me. To deny yourself means you have to deny in forgiveness. You have to deny your right. You have to lay yourself, set yourself aside and say, it is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives. Okay? Amen. Okay, so what about this matter of service? Of service. I think I should be able to end on time in about 5 minutes, 4 to 5 minutes. What about the matter of service? In 2 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, death operates in us, but life in you. Saints, you know, many times when we serve, it might not be easy for us, but through our service, others get life. We had a recent training on the book of Joshua, Judges, and there's a picture a lot of us enjoy, which is the children of Israel needed to cross the river Jordan to go into the good land. But here is this big river, and how are they going to cross it? They weren't going to cross it the way Moses did with the Red Sea. And then, it wasn't going to be like that. Jehovah instructed the children of Israel, I want the priests, to go into the river with the ark, with the ark. So you imagine, I don't know how many priests there are, it doesn't say in the word. These priests are carrying this furniture, and they're the first ones to step into this river. Okay, and they go into the middle of the river, the deepest part of the river, and as they are standing there, the waters parted, and the children of Israel walk through. I don't know how long that took, but these priests, they're standing there the whole time, while probably over 2 million Israelites are passing through. Can you imagine how long it took for them to stand there, to bear that ark on them? But you know what? Their service like that, bearing the ark in the place of suffering, in the place of uncomfortability, afforded life, the way to be released for the rest of the children of God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, for the church, for the ones in the church who take the way of life, we ourselves, we need to be the ones who go into the river first. Are you willing to do that? You might be willing, but you can't. What do you need? You need the Spirit. How about let's all say, I need the Spirit.
I need the Spirit.
How about let's all say, in the Spirit is the death of Christ. The Spirit is the death of Christ. If you have the Spirit, if your hands are touching if the ark is touching your shoulders, that means you're contacting the Lord. Guess what? It's easy for you to go into that river so that all the rest of the children of God could walk through. That's why I appreciate some of the saints. You know, they serve the practical services like cleaning the floors, painting this and that, maintenance. They're the ones what? They're there bearing the ark. So that what? So that all of us could be in this meeting to enjoy life. Amen. Okay. Let's read the last Roman numeral 6. Was neither a small nor a simple event. Amen. Okay. Here, I would just like to read you two paragraphs from this book called The Life Study of Genesis, okay? Let me say this first, saints. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he crucified many, many things there. Many things were nailed to the cross, one of whom was Satan. Satan was terminated and judged at the cross.
Amen.
Satan was destroyed on the cross.
Amen.
But here's the thing. The judgment with Satan on the cross was just a pronouncement. It was like a judge handing out a sentence saying, Satan, you are judged. You are judged. But that's just the sentence. Satan still needs to get what? Executed. Right? That's just the sentence. So with that as the background, and now I'd like to read this to you. God has judged Satan and all his followers, but this does not mean that God executed his judgment at the time he pronounced it. To condemn is one thing. To carry out the condemnation is another thing. God judged Satan and his followers before Adam was created, but the execution of this judgment is still going on. The execution of God's judgment will not be carried out by God himself. God will not do this. No judge carries out the execution by himself. He needs some executioners. Wow, God needs some executioners.
Amen.
Then Brother Lee continues. Who will execute God's judgment upon Satan and his followers? The executors will be the Christians, the church, the overcoming believers.
Amen.
Why hasn't the judgment on Satan and his followers been executed? Because God is waiting for the church to rise up.
Amen.
The judge has made his judgment, but he is waiting for some executioners to carry it out. In Revelation 12, we see that the overcomers will execute God's judgment upon Satan. Moreover, day by day in our homes, whenever we are victorious, our victory is an execution of this judgment.
Amen.
Okay, three sentences left. God has declared his judgment upon the rebellious one. However, this judgment will not be carried out until the church rises up to do it.
Amen.
Now is the time for us to execute God's judgment over Satan.
Amen.
So whenever we apply the death of Christ by the Spirit, we execute the judgment on Satan.
Amen.
We are God's executioners. Amen. Amen.
Make the chorus of 82 again.
Amen. Sing the chorus of 82.